Luke 15. These very famous, very well-known succession of one through 10. This will be up on the screen as well as I'm reading from the ESV. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, it starts the second parable, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, again grateful for your word, but I'm asking for your anointing because your heart is greatly revealed in texts such as these. And I pray that we would not have to grasp for it. I pray that you would show your heart. In so doing, that we would see our own as well. We long for help in walking in righteousness, walking repentance. We long for help in rejoicing with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You know, before I begin my first point, let me just say to you, I don't remember what comedian years ago. You got to be careful when you listen to stand-up comics because a lot of it is just not good stuff. But at least I saw a piece or heard a piece of one that cracked me up years ago. And this guy was talking about how he and his family, coming from a poor family, chose to celebrate Christmas. Most notably, their gift exchange. He said, "Man, in my family, you should have seen, you know, they'd start opening up gifts. You never knew what was going to happen. Everybody was happy, man, when they opened their gift. The whole family." I'm like, "Man, that's never happened in my family. You see some of the videos of my family? Whew. I could tell you some stories, man. Oh, man, it's funny." But the reason everyone in their family was happy is because well before Christmas, they planned ahead. They didn't plan ahead by going into the stores or saving up money to get the perfect gift. Instead, they planned way ahead to hide something that person owned so that when they opened it up on Christmas, they would say, "Oh, there it is." And a poor family, you know, and it's really interesting, isn't it? Instead of just rejoicing over the new thing you got, you're rejoicing over the thing you already had because you have it again. Well, I don't advise that in your next Christmas, although it might be funny to do it here every now and then. You might make some people upset. But I thought this rather well. It was appropriated to the text that we just read. So I want to begin looking. I don't remember what I titled this message. What is the name of this message? Missional Magnetism. Missional Magnetism. A sermon I've titled Missional Magnetism. So the first thing I want to look at is misreading the magnetism of the Messiah. Misreading the magnetism of the Messiah. Now, those of you that are familiar with Luke 15, it's the infamous section of Scripture that provides three parables, two of which we just read, and the third is the story of the prodigal son. You ever, you know, want to go back to looking at something that was lost and found, that's the chapter, because he gives three parables about that. Now, I'm going to save that more, that third story, because of its emotional content, etc., for another time. I'm going to save it probably for next week. But I want to look at what's happening here, and we need to see, most people look at this, and they don't know why he's launching into the parables, okay? Let's look at this. Why did Jesus launch into these parables? Look at verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, the religious people that they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay? This is an acknowledgement that, you know, the idea in their minds is he's partying with the partiers kind of thing. This is wrong, okay? And can I tell you, let me, because some of you know the story, can I tell you, in most circumstances, that would indeed be very wrong. If someone wants to live righteously, you don't go hanging out and with sinners all the time, okay? That would be very foolish of you to do. And I'll balance that out in a minute because I obviously see what's said in the text, okay? But I need to point this out. You know, let's just bring to bear for a moment what God even told Solomon at one point. Just, you know, another type of friends, his wives. He married multiple wives. In 2 Kings 11, verse 1 and 2, there's a warning there about him marrying multiple wives that they would turn his heart away from God to worship other gods. That happened to him. The very guy who 8 chapters previous, who he was praised, who asked God wisely, I don't have the wisdom to lead this people. I just want the wisdom to lead this people. And God said to him, I'm going to give you the answer to that prayer, and I'm going to give you riches and all these other things. Well, ended up being too much for him. Listen, all the shiny things in the world will always be too much for us if we don't see the grandeur of God. If we don't see how glorious he is, that's not intended to be in my sermon, but it's there. We need to understand that. The greatest defense we have against sin and temptation is not our willpower and our ability to say no, but it's in seeing who God really is, how great he is, how high above he is of all the other things that we think, oh, that would be nice if I'd have this, to take us away from him. Amen. That one's, as preachers say, that one's for free. Amen. And so what's happening, though, is this tax collectors and sinners are all drawing near to him, and this is confusing the religious people of the time. Because, like Solomon, who would do that? Why would you do that? Why would you hang out with them? Why? And so we forget. Jesus isn't undoing and all of a sudden saying, it's okay, let's party. You know, I got to save this for later. I don't want to steal my thunder in my second point. He's not partying around with them and saying, let's just, hey, it's all good. Let's love you guys. Let's do whatever we want to. He's not throwing off restraint. They're drawn to him for a reason. They're drawn to him because he does hold religious things in high esteem. He is honorable. He does teach truth rightly. But he hasn't forgotten. He has made a way for the small people to understand. He teaches in parables in the common Greek so it's not just for those of the highest religious order and the greatest intellectual understanding to meet with God or understand what he's like. He's making a bridge. He's trying to reach people of every group. Amen. Even the little kids at times could understand the things that Jesus was teaching about God, right? And so he's healing people. He's doing miracles. They're drawn to that. People would come to him for the needs. He is multiplying food. He's doing all sorts of things. You would follow him out of curiosity. You would follow him out what he's going to do next. But you would follow him too out of the, because they came, it says, to hear him. They didn't just come to see him do circus roadside circus tricks, okay? They wanted to hear what he would say. They were fascinated by his words. Because it revealed something about the nature of God. And sometimes it revealed how the religious order of the day did not get things right. It clarified something. It brought light to the situation. And for the first time, many of the people who felt ostracized by society had hope that they too could be forgiven and changed in the presence of God. But these people didn't understand that. They misread that. They thought to themselves, why would any upstanding individual in our religious community want to associate with people who could lead them astray from God and into their mess? And can I caution you? Young people especially, this is not something you can quote to say that I'm just going to go hang out with my sinner friends wherever they go. I'm going to listen to the same music they do, party with them, hang out, do this and that. That is not what's happening here. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment. And before I do, let me just warn you. There's an old saying about, you show me the friends you keep and the books you read, and I'll show you your future. It's true. We have to realize that we are creatures that can be influenced. And the only answer back is to be the influencer, not the influencee. And so this is where I want to quote to you a scripture that is often misused, misinterpreted, and misrepresented. This would be the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, he makes a statement that is often used to justify all sorts of foolishness, where he says, I've chosen to be all things to all men. Now, what he's speaking of in context, he's not saying, I'm going to try to reach people with tattoos, so I'm going to go get a bunch of tattoos. Not saying I'm trying to reach a drug addict, so I'm going to go do drugs with him and party with him. I'm going to try to reach the women of the world, so I'm going to take hormones that change me and make me like a woman. That's silliness. And I have said it in an extreme way, just, to be silly and kind of funny about it. But this is, in an extreme way, the way people interpret such a text. Listen, if you study a little more deeply the life of Paul, you'll understand that he was a very knowledgeable person. And not just knowledgeable of Judaism, but I mean, he was even able to quote the poetry of the Greeks, okay? He was able to use logic. He was a studious person. And so what he means when he says he's trying to reach all people is he's going to be able to relate to them through conversation. Now, let me give you an example. When I said this morning about Heather's addiction, I said something of the nature like addiction is just an idol in our lives that we can't let go of. What I just did is I put us all in the same room, okay? That's what a person who's going to be all things to all men does. That's what Paul means. He's able to relate to them, to their need, because he has needs too. He understands their confusion. He's able to relate to the high-level scholars. He's able to relate to the people on the street. It doesn't mean you join them in all of their activities. That would make you foolish. And you would lose any influence that you intended to have. And as I've seen happen many times, you begin to be influenced. So secondly, this is where I want to appropriate deliverance in distinction. Deliverance in distinction. We are saved by understanding, not salvation from sin, saved from falling into these traps that I'm talking about, by understanding the distinction that is before us, okay? I mentioned it in short as being the influencer, okay? You are the one influencing others. Jesus is not having these people come to him so that he can hang out with them. They're not coming to him so he can drink wine with them. Okay? That's not what's happening. They're coming to him because they want to hear what he has to say. When you go to school, don't think to yourself because you have a bunch of sinner friends around you that you're acting like Jesus. Unless you make them feel welcome around you as you're even talking to them about religious things. Now, I need to make a point here. This doesn't mean that everything Jesus ever said was always religious. Look, I mean, we don't have every single thing recorded in the scripture. I am sure that Jesus ate some food because he ate with sinners, and he said, wow, that tastes good. That's not necessarily religious, y'all. Okay? We have to learn how to relate some common things. We got to understand we live in a world here. Every single word Jesus said is not recorded for us in Scripture. He got along with people. He made people feel welcome around him because he wasn't always judging or looking down at everything they said or did or wore. And the reason he was able not to do that is because he wasn't trying to make himself look good in arrogance, although Jesus is good. He was trying to get them to see how good God is. So he'd hang with him. If you're going to hang out with sinners, make sure you know why you're doing so. You must be on a mission. Nowhere was Jesus just hanging out to hang out, okay? There are times when, look, man, take somebody out to eat. Go buy them ice cream. Spend some time. You know, I'm gonna show you the insanity. I didn't want to say this, but there is insanity in sometimes amongst my peers, okay? Where they just don't get it. And I mean my pastoral peers. I had one memorial service that I went to one time, and I guess there were some people that were there at that memorial service who used to go to his church, and there'd been some fighting and a split, and you know, things sometimes get ugly. It's bad, but it happens. And so there's a memorial service, so I go from my congregation, I go over there and I visit, and I knew the guy, I'd witnessed to him that passed multiple times, knew his mom, she was one of the church moms, so she was there, and so I'm there, and you know, I'm shaking people's hands, and I'm saying, God bless you, you know. And this person got really upset, called my pastor later, and said, why is your disciple, I'm also a pastor, it's like, what is this, a hierarchy, you got to call my pastor to talk, you can talk, call me, you got my number, Google my name, and my number comes up, you know, but I'm like, you know, you can talk to me, and I thought that was very cheap to say, you know, why is he saying God bless you? And you know, what's funny is while I was outside, I went outside at the same church one time. I don't know if it was during that same memorial service, but one of the ushers is really upset with someone inside. And man, he wants to just tell him off and get physical. And I pulled him out. I said, bro, let me talk to you for a minute. I said, listen here, man, I'm going to give you some insight. Ready? Sinners act like sinners. They act selfish and rough because that's who they are. That's who they chose to be. You're one who's called to be a saint. We're supposed to act differently. You know what I mean? I know, hey, look, I get upset too. I'm human, okay? Those things agitate me as well, but we got to get the big picture here, man. Sinners act like sinners. It's okay. Just let it ride. Win the war, not every little battle, okay? Just be very, very careful. Okay. Back to the memorial service. After the memorial service, I went to the reception. The reception happened to be held at an Assemblies of God church where many of the people that left this pastor's congregation went. And so it seemed political, but I went. It's not the first time I've shown up to memorial service that had political ramifications, okay? But I went in there, and I got, my pastor got a phone call about that too. Why did he go there? Why did he do that? Those people at the church, they hurt us. And I'm thinking to myself, dude, if you called me, I would have told you. I'm not there going, hey, man, that's awesome that you left that you did this, you blah, blah, blah. Praise you for doing that. No. I'm saying, bro, I'm sorry. It's time of your loss. Sister, I'm sorry you had to experience this. No matter where we are, what churches we attend, we all hurt together. We grieve together. These things hurt. We're all human still. And I tell you what, man, I think you win more people. If you ever want to win people back, that's one way to win them back is you just relate to them that way. And it was really, really sad to see that transpire. And so, you know, that was at a time of mourning. And other times, these people are there to hear the word of God. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. You know, I can tell you times. There's times I'll go to these father and son camps. Now, it didn't happen. Well, actually, it did happen. It just didn't happen by the campfire this time, okay? This last father and son camp. I'm always amazed at what happens. God puts me in these positions, and I'm like, how did this happen? Why is this a thing? Do they talk to each other before your father and son camp? I'm going to go hit up Pastor Malden and talk to him about these things. And they give me these big theological things that they want answers to. Now, some of them are just, you know, silly pontification, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't even lift it? And I'm like, I'm not going to answer that, bro. Just leave it. You know, come on, man. That ain't going to help anybody, you know. But, you know, sometimes people ask questions about tithing. or smoking marijuana? And the answers I have about smoking marijuana may surprise you. No, now you're going, great, okay. You know, I'm going to tell you what I do, okay? Because somebody asked me recently. I'm hanging out with people that struggle. People that I know, yes, they've been in church for a while, and you'd think to yourself, they should know better. But there's been so much trauma introduced and so much confusion by way of things going on. You know, I said, look, man. I said, and I've even had a guy here. Big PTSD from war, okay? Same thing. He says, look, that's the only thing that settles me down. And I said, give me some too. No, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I said to him, I was just playing with you. I said, I haven't touched it, guys, since I became a Christian, okay? And so, but I said to him, look, man, I'm not in your shoes. I don't know what it's like to go through that. If it's helping you and you're not out running down the streets naked and shouting all kinds of things to pagan gods, you know, do it for now. But here's what victory looks like. Victory looks like when you can get when your relationship with God helps you overcome and no longer need this. And that's what I began to explain. I mean, do it for now. Don't do it. I'm not giving you my stamp of approval of saying just do it and tell everybody else got everybody else pass it around the church, anybody else wants some. I told them, hey, keep that on the DL. That's a personal battle that you need to win, though. It says you need to make, you're aiming towards victory, and this is what victory looks like, okay? And so, man, I don't know if I want that one in the recording, but anyway, we need to understand these things. When my dad had cancer, I was willing to let him try CBD oil. Why not? Didn't make him high, you know? People can make all these kind of weird things. And honestly, it didn't help him either. I would think that's a lot of snake oil stuff. But here's the reality, okay? Why are we doing things? Why do we make big issues? Why is the reason something's done not looked at in the first place? Jesus is on mission. He is the influencer. That is why he's hanging out with sinners. He's not hanging out with them to approve their sin. In fact, he calls them to repentance everywhere. In fact, I'll even raise you one. Watch this. Jesus sees a wee little man was he. Okay, I love that. That's one of my favorite all time. Can somebody sing that for me again? How does it go? Somebody say, how does that song go? Somebody tell me that one again. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was seen. That's all I can ever remember. How does the rest of it go? She's going to choke every time I put the mic here. How's it go, Jess? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Okay. Anyway, I just had to get that out of my system. So Jesus is walking along, and a sinner known as a tax collector, he would take some for Rome and take some for himself, okay? He's a midget or of sorts, so he's up in a tree. He has to get up in a tree to get high enough to see. They should have added that line in the song too. Okay, and so Jesus is walking by, sees Zacchaeus' curiosity, and capitalizes upon it. Zacchaeus, number one. He took the time to know his name, the name of a sinner. Can you imagine that? He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat dinner at your house tonight. My house? Now, did you notice at the beginning of this, it says, when they were accusing Jesus or when they were looking at this man receives sinners. It's one thing to actually have conversation with him and let him actually give him a hearing. It's another thing to eat dinner with him. That was... In Scripture, covenants were made across the dinner table. Okay? That was, in the culture of the East, eating with someone did describe a certain level of association or at least an attempt to make peace and things like that, right? And so here he's saying, this guy's not repenting or anything. He says, I'm going to eat at your house tonight. Zacchaeus is moved by this, goes home. Have you ever seen one of the movies? One of the movies, I think he has like tax money hidden behind bricks in a wall or something like that. But he goes like this. There's no discourse written before this. He's in his house eating it. Sometime getting up from the table of eating, he says, Lord, watch this. Hold my beer. No, I'm just kidding. He says, watch this. He goes, sorry, my mind goes places sometimes in the nose. He goes, watch this. And he goes, anything that I have taken from other people, in other words, unrighteously, I'm going to give back and even then some. And I'm paraphrasing that rather loosely because you get the spirit of it. At that point, I can't help but seeing Jesus smiling, because then he says, surely this night salvation has come to this house. What happened? Did Jesus go through all the concepts of Scripture? No, not this time. He didn't need to. Sometimes we do, okay? And so he didn't need to. All of us, he already knows he's guilty. He's a tax collector. But he feels something. God still loves me. God would still reach out to me. He repents without Jesus having to say anything except for, I'm going to eat dinner at your house tonight. Now, I wish it was that easy for me, but anyway, you know, there's a reality there. He didn't eat with them and hang with them to approve of their sin. The people while around Jesus got convicted of their sin. The distinction matters. This doesn't mean, again, Jesus just sort of didn't mean to go out pointing out everything they did wrong. You know, that poster is rather seductive on your wall. You need to take that off, young man. Okay, this, what else is in your house here? You know, I didn't play any of these games. When we really love people, they know it. We will have to warn them about law and judgment and all these things, but we need to know the distinction. If you're going to hang out with sinners, make sure that you have the distinction right. This is why I'm doing so, and this is my plan for doing so. Now, this brings me to my favorite part. I said all that to get down to this. Being inspired with intention. Inspired with intention. We need to remember that Jesus offering up these parables is an answer to what the Pharisees and the scribes, etc., are thinking about what Jesus is doing. Jesus doesn't actually tell them why he's doing it. He gives them a story with a picture in it. And each story ends the same way. Each story ends with rejoicing. Each story ends with a sinner repenting. Again, the picture here is not just hang with them, just show them you love them. No, Jesus doesn't love their sin. And you shouldn't love their sin either. What happens to many people who hang out without having the distinction right, the heart right, the influence right, is they end up loving. I love that tattoo. I'm going to get. I love that drink too. I love the same things you do. Might as well hang out. And then you're not winning anybody. You're just like them. Where are you going to lead them? They led you, you know. And so there is rejoicing there. Rejoice with me, verse 6, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, verse 9. For I found the coin that I had lost. There is such a rejoicing involved. Watch this. The 99 and the one sheep, the 9 silver coins back then. That would have been rare. That would be very worth a lot of money. And the 10th coin. Basically, Jesus says, this person will rejoice. He goes, what man of you is not like this? You see that? What man of you or what woman of you? So he, this is one of those times he's speaking to the men and women directly in the crowd. This is intentional. Who's not like this here? That when you lose something, you know, I mean, even in the comedic story I open with, he said their family would rejoice that they, you, it wasn't just you dirtbag, you hid this from me. He's like, wow, at least I'm glad I got it back. But he says it this way. He will rejoice more over finding the one that was lost than over the 99 he never did lose. Now, any mathematician, any stock market person, okay, anybody that plays a stock would totally look at that the opposite. Because it's a numbers game. Why? Because numbers aren't about feelings. Jesus is introducing us to feelings here. It's not that he no longer cares about the 99. If the woman lost the other 9 and had the 1, she'd be bummed out. Trust me, okay? It's a point of emphasis. This is rare. I found it. The story about the sheep, he puts it on his shoulders. Now, I don't know if that was a common thing. I doubt it. I doubt that ever happened. You know, usually in the realm of being a shepherd, you got your shepherds hook, you know, kind of separate, get over there, you herd them through. But I bet it was a rare activity of putting sheep over their shoulders. That was an affectionate thing. Now, I'm not a shepherd, I don't know, but this appears to be that way to me. And Jesus is introducing, you know what he's saying? He's saying this. You're looking at what I'm doing and hating it, and you'd be right if I was being influenced to join their evil things. But you're looking at what you're doing and you hate it because you don't know the heart of God. Why do I know this? Because what Jesus is basically saying is this. I'm doing this at the chance to make the Father's heart rejoice when this person repents. This is why I'm doing this. This is why, and listen how these ends. Look at the verse 2 parables ends like this. Verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The people who don't repent ever don't really see the goodness of God. But the person who comes to him in repentance sees it, and God wants his goodness to be seen. This is what this is about. So let me help you something. When we talk about being inspired into missions, what intention do we have? When we talk about reaching people, well, a small church like this, we're talking about reaching people, yeah, sometimes a small like this church like this reaches one more people than the church of 3,000 or 5,000 because they're intent upon doing so. But even we can be guilty of something, doing it for the wrong reason. I have no doubt, I know humanity. I'm a human too. I'm a pastor, we got egos. There's no doubt that men who go to conferences, who get a chance to report, look forward to being able to report, you know, they feel a little bit good about the reports and the numbers and the things that are happening. And if we can be honest, because they make themselves look good when they do so. I mean, we shouldn't go, oh, you dirty, your pastor is so human, okay. No, it's just pray. God help them because they have to deal with the same battles. It's just because they're pastor don't mean they go around the angels and never have any attacks, okay? And so those they have to, and sometimes it's a more difficult battle because they're internalized. Who you are, not in public persona, but things who you really like about yourself. And man, it can be a crazy battle, okay? But if I was to say to you and I today, what good reason do you have for trying so hard to reach other people? I would say, so I can stand up on a platform so thousands of people can go, no, come on, give me a break. It would be this. I want the Father's heart to rejoice the way it did the day I got saved. I want him, it delights him. I'm so glad that it delighted him when I got saved. How can I not want to be a part of that happening again? How can I just shut off my heart that way? You know, and some people come to church, they'll be the beneficiaries of all sorts of things, money and time and investment and everything else. And they all, good, I like this church, I get all this stuff, but does their heart ever turn to being sacrificially involved in reaching someone else because God's heart will rejoice in it? What do they do with what they've received? Do they know? Listen, so you know what? This is all about this. How did I write it here? I'm going to read to you. I wrote it. Okay. If you don't mind, just read you a couple of lines here because I'm not going to be able to say it the way I wrote it. It's not hanging out with sinners that is permissible. It is the intention to influence them into a relationship with God. It is not parting with them that is praiseworthy. It is seeking a day when heaven will rejoice over their repentance, or heaven will party over their repentance. All right, this chapter divides into four parts. The first narrative introducing a cause, negative feelings about publicans and sinners coming to Jesus, for which he responds in a triad parabolic form. Each of Jesus' three responses shows or is meant to display the way God's heart rejoices over one being saved who was once lost. How many of you are familiar with the time when Jesus broke out the whip? Okay? I mean, wow. Passion Jesus slinging a whip around. Never says he actually whipped somebody. I'm going to have to, it's one of my questions. Hey, did you make contact? You know, or you do shadow jabbing. Anyway, you know, he's upset. Now, let me ask you something. Who remembers what Jesus said? There was money changers involved, and people were doing, and he says, what do you say, Curtis? Okay. It is written, he says, my Father's house, the temple, in other words, because it was in the temple, shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Can I tell you that's not actually what the quote says that he said? And everybody does this, perhaps because one of the other gospel writers shortens it the way Curtis did. And I'm not criticizing him. He obviously had an answer. But this is a quote from Isaiah 56, verse 7. Okay? Which says this. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. For all peoples. Did you catch that? This temple that was used was iconic with Jewish covenant, etc., okay? It wasn't just about the Jewish people. That's why it had a court of the Gentiles. And even there, the Gentiles, you worship in this area, but the Jews are going to worship in this area. And the Bible says in Ephesians, through doctrine that Paul, one of the mysteries is God tore down the middle wall of separation. We now can all relate to our need for Jesus and his worthiness of worship. Listen, that's how we reach sinners. God is telling us that from the very beginning, he desired all the pagan nations of the world to know who he was. He had to be distinct. He had to go through and conquer. He gave nations a long moment to repent. But at the end of the day, he wanted his testimony to be seen through his people. That's why in his law, he made it a right for people who saw that he was God to attach themselves with the nation of Israel. When you look into the lineage of Jesus' life, you're going to see a harlot named Rahab. A harlot named Rahab. You're going to see a Moabitess woman. Okay, you're going to see all kinds of people that were there. You're like, how the heck did God? Because God wants to win people. Or as was stated to me years ago, a question that has to be said with a pause, talking about all the races, is God colorblind? There's the pause. Or is he colorful? He wants all the nations of the world. He wants you and I to be able to influence people to reach them. They're lost. They need to see who he is. And this brings great rejoicing amidst the angels of heaven. What Jesus is saying is that you're seeing me party here on earth. I'm looking at a party in heaven. I'm looking how God's heart responds to people who repent. And I am risking my association with them and what you guys will say about my reputation for the chance that I might win. That is how we do missions. That is how we do evangelism. That's how we reach out to people. We make sure that we're not influenced into their sin. We're influencing them for the chance to make heaven. rejoice. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.